Daniel chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth, without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him, and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him, and there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns towards the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the hosts of heaven. And some of the hosts and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it, together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. And it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one say to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end." And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, "Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia, and the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now." And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it.
Thank you so much for reading that for us. And good afternoon, everyone.
Good to see all of you. My name is Dan. I'm
one of the assistant ministers here at Euston Church, and it's great to see lots of us gathered here this afternoon. Please keep your Bibles open at Daniel chapter 8, and keep those outlines open as well. I'm sure they'll help you for the next few minutes. Now, just last week, I had a conversation with a family member back home who's currently going through a bit of a rough patch health-wise. You see, a few months ago, doctors had picked up something in a scan that they were running, and because of that, this family member was advised by the doctors that they would have to go through a somewhat difficult medical procedure. Now, when they first heard this, they shared with me that they were initially quite worried, but the doctors, they were great. They sat down with them, told them what to expect, and so at this point in the procedure, this is what's going to happen. Assured them that if you experience this, don't worry. This is all perfectly normal. All of which, I think, helped this family member of mine to be mentally prepared for the procedure and to face what lie ahead with some degree of confidence. And I'm not sure about you, but I think that is a very helpful conversation to have, isn't it? When faced with future uncertainty, future difficulty, whether it's a doctor talking you through a difficult medical procedure you're about to undergo, or whether it's you talking to a more older, experienced person about a challenging new phase of life you're about to enter, early days of parenting, starting on your new job, returning to your home country. Now, those can all be quite helpful conversations, can't they? Because they help make sure that we're not caught off guard. They steel our minds. They give us perspective. In short, they prepare us to face those hard days ahead. Now, today in Daniel, it's a bit like God having one of those conversations with us. And he does this because he wants us to be prepared for hard times so that when they come, we will know how to face them. Today we're in Daniel chapter 8, and in chapter 8 we now find ourselves in the second half of Daniel. In the second half, we've now moved from the Aramaic section of the book to the Hebrew section of Daniel, chapters 8 to 12. And these chapters, they were first written in Hebrew, in the language of God's people, because they had a particular significance for the people of God. And this section, it begins with chapter 8, a chapter all about hard times ahead for the people of God, a future days filled with frightening persecution under evil rulers. However, in this chapter, just like the chapters before, Daniel, he is going to remind us again that while the future might seem bleak and life for God's people might get even worse, today, Daniel wants us to remember that God remains firmly in control. And again, all of this is revealed to Daniel in advance in order to prepare him and us for hard times, so that when they come, we will know how to face them. That's where we're headed today. Now, how is God going to teach this to us? Well, just like last week, God is going to reveal these truths to Daniel and to us through a vision. A vision about the future. Where do we see this? Well, we have point one in the outlines. Let me read verse 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. And so in chapter 8, again, we find ourselves in Babylon. It's now the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. And it's here in Babylon that we're told Daniel receives yet another vision from the Lord. A second vision, some 3 years after the first one that he received back in chapter 7. And in this new vision in chapter 8, Daniel, he's now transported from Babylon to a place called Susa in the province of Elam along the Ulai Canal. Now, what is the significance of this? Well, we'll hear more about this later, but for now, it's just worth noting that while Babylon was the capital city of the Babylonian Empire, interestingly, Daniel, he now finds himself in Susa, the capital of another regional superpower, the Persian Empire, one that was beginning to gain strength and to grow on the global stage. But more on that later. Now, what does Daniel see while standing on the banks of this canal? Well, in verse 3, we're told Daniel sees a ram, one which had two horns, one bigger than the other. And later in chapter 5, Daniel, he then sees a goat with a single prominent horn between its eyes, approaching from the west. Now, for the animal lovers amongst us, some of us might hear that and go, ah, isn't that a sweet dream, a nice little vision about cuddly little animals? Because maybe in your mind, you're thinking about this, petting zoos, cuddling furry little, fuzzy little woolly animals. But friends, if that's you, I want you to get this image out of your mind. Because when we read on in Daniel's vision, I think the image which Daniel wants us to have is less petting zoo and more like this. And so last Sunday, Kev, as he was taking us through Daniel chapter 7, he described it like a scene from a monster movie, like Godzilla. Well, here in chapter 8, however, I think what we have here is not just monster movie, it's more like monster battle movie. And so think Godzilla versus King Kong, or if you're a true connoisseur of the monster battle genre, think Sharktopus versus Werewolf. And I say this because in verse 4, did you notice? Daniel, he is not looking at a cuddly sheep. No, verse 4 describes a two-horned monster, one which is powerful, charging at and overpowering any beast that stands before it. And more than that, this monster is bent on global domination and conquest as it moves from the east towards the west, the north, and to the south. Furthermore, verse 5, Daniel he then sees a goat which approaches from the opposite direction, from the west. Strangely, it's a one-horned goat. But this goat, it too was powerful in verse 6. And in verse 5, we're also told that this goat, it even possessed super speed, traveling so fast, it's as if its feet didn't touch the ground. Now, eventually, when the ram from the east and the goat from the west, they meet, in verse 6 to 8, Daniel sees the climactic showdown between these two beasts, with the one-horned goat eventually defeating the ram, breaking its two horns. Before, the same thing in verse 8 happens to the goat itself, with its horn, too, getting broken. That's the first half of the vision. Now, as the vision continues to unfold, though, I think this is perhaps where the monster battle movie analogy begins to break down slightly. Because while we often watch movies like Godzilla versus King Kong and find that entertaining or amusing, as the vision continues, it's quite clear that there is nothing amusing about what Daniel sees here. Now, verse 8 and onwards quite clearly show us that this vision is a nightmare. Verse 8 and 9, not only do we have this grotesque image of four new horns growing out of the goat's broken horn, and another little horn growing out from one of them, in verse 9 to 12, we also see that some of the horrific things the goat, and specifically this little horn, will go on to do. Verse 9 to 11, this little horn will grow so exceedingly great that in the vision, it will almost appear godlike. Verse 9, it will set its sights on the glorious land, the home of God's people. And in verse 10 to 12, it will then go on to commit unthinkable acts of blasphemy against God, taking away the burnt offering at the temple, overthrowing the sanctuary, God's holy place, throwing truth to the ground. And shockingly, it will do all of these things and it will prosper. And when looking at these verses, I think it's quite helpful that at midweek, lots of us have been looking at Exodus, where in our most recent Exodus study, in fact, we've been looking at the building of the tabernacle, the precursor to the temple. And just how big a deal that was for God and for Israel. And so when we read these verses here in Daniel chapter 8 about the burnt offerings being taken away or the holy place being trampled on, I wonder, can you begin to imagine how Daniel might have felt seeing these things in the vision? That'd be appalling. So appalling, in fact, that even the angels in heaven, these holy ones, even they ask, how long? How long will these horrific things go on for? But that was the vision which Daniel saw. This vision of powerful, terrifying beasts raging. Now, what exactly does this vision mean? What are Daniel and we to make of this dream about rams and goats? Well, thankfully, that's not all that was real to Daniel. Because in verse 15 to 27, the rest of the chapter, Daniel is then shown what this vision means. And as we'll see, this vision, it's one which basically gives Daniel a glimpse into the future. A future where powerful, terrifying kings will rage against God and his people. Verse 15 to 17, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. Well, point two. And so having seen this strange and terrifying vision, in verse 15 to 17, Daniel, he now seeks to understand it. And in verse 17, we're told that Gabriel, an angel, comes to Daniel explaining the vision to him. Verse 17, Gabriel reveals that the vision concerns the time of the end. Verse 25, this vision, it concerns events that will take place many days from now. And just like the vision of the statue in chapter 2 and the vision of the various beasts in chapter 7, here in chapter 8, we learn that much of this vision has to do with kingdoms and kings. However, unlike chapter 2 and chapter 7, where Daniel is presented with a big picture panoramic view of all of human history, with the rise and fall of kingdoms from Babylon all the way to the new creation, here in chapter 8, God now zooms in to the details of history. And specifically, he zooms in on the next two major kingdoms in world history and what will happen over the next 400 years. And for us now, seated here today, as those who have the benefit of hindsight and are able to look back into the history books, when we look at this vision, it is quite simply astonishing, the level of detail and accuracy of some of these predictions. In verse 20, Gabriel explains to Daniel that the ram you saw with the two horns, one which was higher than the other, this ram which expanded from the east and dominated all the other beasts, verse 20, this was the Medo-Persian Empire, with its two kings represented by the two horns, the higher horn representing the bigger, more dominant Persian Empire, ruled by kings like Cyrus, who became exceedingly great. However, after the Persian Empire, from the west, will arise another kingdom, the goat, which verse 21 tells us represents the first king of Greece, a man we know as Alexander the Great. And just like the goat which flies across the face of the earth at lightning speed, in the year 336 BC, a 20-year-old Alexander will become the king of Macedonia. He will unite the kingdoms of Macedonia and Greece, and in 12 short years, he will conquer much of the known world. Now, eventually, Alexander, he dies. Verse 22, this great horn is broken. And having no son to take over, again, we see the predictions of verse 22 come true, where from Alexander, four kingdoms will emerge, with four of Alexander's generals eventually dividing up his kingdom amongst them after his death. And for me personally, this was where things got really interesting, because while in verses 20 to 22, Daniel has basically been given 400 years of history in three verses, in verses 23 to 25, the vision, it slows down. And the camera, it zooms in on a very specific period of history. One which, again, I found really interesting because I'll have to admit, prior to preparing for the sermon, I knew very little about this period in history. This period under the rule of the little horn, the one which grows out from one of the four horns. Now, who is this little horn in chapter 8? Well, let me introduce him to you. His name is Antiochus IV, or Antiochus Epiphanes. And if you've never heard of him before, you're probably not alone, because Antiochus is not the biggest figure out there in world history. You know, when I was preparing for this talk, I was secretly looking forward to spending a whole afternoon in the British Museum as part of my preparation and research. And Deb, she was really sweet. She even bought me this book in the lead-up to this sermon from the museum gift store. And so this book, it was full of write-ups on the various exhibits and artifacts in the museum, which the Bible makes reference to. And so you can imagine my disappointment when I flicked through the book and then went on to search on the museum website and realized that there's basically nothing in the entire museum about this guy Antiochus, except a few coins. And so here you go, coins. However, while Antiochus might not have been someone of huge significance in global history, in verse 23 and 25, we learn that for a small race of people, the Jews, this man will become infamous. He will become the embodiment of evil. Verse 23, from one of the four kingdoms which follow Alexander's reign, the Seleucid Empire, a king shall arise. He will be clever, cunning, understanding riddles. He will be cruel, causing fearful destruction, destroying many, killing the saints. And this king, he will even rise up against God himself, the prince of princes, not only killing his saints, but desolating his temple. Like the little horn in the vision, who takes away the regular burnt offering, overthrows the sanctuary, throws truth to the ground. These are all things we will see happen under Antiochus' rule. When in 167 BC, Antiochus takes Jerusalem, invades the temple, kills the high priest, burns copies of the law, and perhaps more shockingly, he will turn the temple into a pagan shrine to Zeus, sacrificing a pig on the altar. That is what is to come for Daniel and his people. It's a troubling glimpse into the future, isn't it? This future where powerful kings rage against God and his people. And one which Gabriel assures Daniel will happen. It is true. And which quite understandably leaves Daniel feeling sick in verse 27. Which brings us to the end of the chapter. And I think leaves us with a question. So what? So what? Why does this vision matter? Well, last point, with just a few reflections for us. And so why does this vision matter? Well, I think having seen this vision, I think one thing this vision does is that it serves as a warning about hard times ahead. You see, for Daniel, remember, when he receives this vision, he is now sitting in Babylon under the reign of King Belshazzar. And sure, while life in Babylon wasn't great, chapter 5, the people in power are those who mock God, have no regard for him. God's people are small, weak, far from home. But even so, God's people, they were still tolerated, still able to go about their lives. With some people, like Daniel even allowed to live fairly privileged lives in the king's court. However, in this vision, did you notice that the thing which God draws Daniel's attention to, it's not so much his present circumstances. No, four times in the passage, Daniel is pointed to the future. Verse 17, verse 19, verse 23, verse 26, it's all about the end. It's all about what will happen in the days ahead. And in Daniel 8, we see that the future, it is not always sunny and golden. No, life for God's people may very well get worse, much worse. Not just marginalized in Babylon, but martyred in verse 24. Not just mocking God in chapter 5, no, entire temple made desolate. And again, I think the reason God reveals this to Daniel in advance is because he wants his people to be prepared for when those hard times come. And friends, just as it's true for Daniel in Babylon, I think the same is true for us. And though while yes, people like Alexander and Antiochus are now long gone, it is interesting, I think, how just one chapter ago, in chapter 7, Daniel, or should I say God, he uses remarkably similar language and descriptions to that of Daniel chapter 8 to describe the days that will come long after Antiochus. More kings that arise. In fact, another little horn, strong and arrogant, waging war against God and against the saints. This picture, which then blends seamlessly into the events that will take place until the return of Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself, in his own apocalyptic chapter, Matthew 24, he too We'll talk about the rise and fall of kingdoms, wars and rumors of wars, and the persecution of Christians that will come in the era of the gospel. And interestingly, there too, Jesus, he will use phrases from Daniel chapter 8, like the abomination of desolation, to describe these future events. And so can you see? When we zoom out and look across history, what we see is that this is the pattern for God's people across all of history. This is what we can expect until the day that Jesus returns. And friends, I wonder if perhaps this is something that we can so easily forget in our relative comfort here in the West. Because life for us as God's people may very well get worse, much worse in the days ahead. And these things are things which could very easily happen in our lifetimes. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in 12 years. Empires can rise and fall in a heartbeat. History turns on a dime. And we must not be naive and assume that just because things feel relatively stable for us now, that they will always remain the same. And so be prepared for those hard times. But friends, as we do so, can I also urge us to remember that the constant drumbeat that we've been hearing over our time in Daniel, that no matter what is going on in our world, no matter who is reigning on the global stage, God continues to rule. We've seen this all through the first half of Daniel. And in fact, this is something that we are going to see all through Daniel chapter 8, even in one of the grimmest chapters in the book. Yes, life for God's people might get worse, much worse. But friends, did you notice that God continues to rule? Chapter 8, verse 12, even when evil rulers seem unstoppable, God is still in charge. He is the one who gives things over to them. More than that, God cares. Chapter 8, verse 13, this question of how long? How long will this go on for? That is a very human question. And it's encouraging to know that they are asking that question too in heaven. How long will this horrible suffering go on for? And in verse 14, the answer we get, again, it points us to God's rule. God declares that this will not last forever. One day it will end. Verse 19, God has appointed a time for these things. And in the end, verse 25, we can be sure that the God who rules, he will bring justice in the end, he will bring down the proud, and he will break those who proudly oppose him. And one day, verse 14, when it is all over, we as God's people, we can look forward to a glorious day of restoration, a day when all things will be put back into its rightful place. Friends, that is where all of history is headed. And it's knowing this, that even if tomorrow life gets worse, much worse, brothers and sisters, we can face this future prepared, and we can face this future with hope, even when those hard days come. Shall we pray?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us through your word. Thank you that you so vividly and memorably show us how life could go for your people, that life could be terrible under monstrous rulers, but no matter what, you are ultimately in control. Thank you that there is nothing in history, past, present, or future, that is out of your control, and that by your power, your people will be saved on the last day when Lord Jesus returns. Please forgive us when we forget this wonderful truth. Please forgive us when we believe it's men alone who rule the world, absent of you. Please would you be working in our hearts this week, helping us to think more about the book of Daniel, where you have been showing us just how in control you really are. And please would we be putting our trust and hope in you and the future that you promise us instead of lowly men. Lord, we turn now to pray for Jess and Jonathan Forster. We praise you for helping Jess completely recover from her appendicitis. Thank you that her pregnancy is currently going really well and that the whole family is looking forward to welcoming a baby boy. We also thank you that they've been able to have a good, restful holiday in Belgium and that Jess's parents have been able to visit. Lord, we pray that their upcoming house move in April will go smoothly and they would be loving and patient with one another through it. Finally, Father, in light of the current political turmoil globally, we pray that you would be helping Christians around the world remember the truths in the book of Daniel. We pray that you would be helping Christians remember that you are sovereignly in control over everything, including those rulers who would seek to make life harder and more difficult. Please help us not to be surprised if life gets harder for those who have faith in you. And please help all Christians to be using this unstable time to remember that Jesus will one day come to establish a perfectly stable, safe, and just new creation life for all those who trust in him. Please would we all put our hopes in the Almighty God and the future he promises, rather than hoping in some mortal, limited human leader to come sort out the issues we see everywhere. Father, we commit all of this to you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.